This afternoon, we're going to study the Word of God through the broad lens of Lord's Day 10. That will provide us with an entry point into looking at the doctrine of the providence of God as the Bible teaches it. And you can find Lord's Day 10 on page 525 of your Book of Praise. Here we read as follows. What do you understand by the providence of God? God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. Indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by His providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from His love. For all creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing from hymn 65, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in another week and a half or so, we'll be seeing another graduation. Those of you who are graduating have some pretty big life decisions to make. Maybe you're wondering, what does God want me to do with my life? Or maybe it's been a while since you graduated and you have made certain decisions and they didn't quite work out the way you thought they would. And you wonder, did I miss the will of God for my life? Is there anything in life that is certain? Or does the outcome change depending on the choices that we make? Is there maybe more than one possible will of God in our life circumstances? How can you know for sure what the will of God is for your life? And the answer to all of that might not be really obvious to us. But the Catechism tells us this afternoon, one thing is clear. All things are upheld by God's providence. God's providence is the power He uses to keep the universe going. Because you see, God didn't just create the world and then walk away from it. No, God upholds it moment by moment. And that's providence. It is that He upholds all things, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, and all of those things describe a range, don't they? Leaf and blade, that's vegetation. Rain and drought is a season. Fruitful and barren years, that's prosperity and adversity. Food and drink, health and sickness, and so on. It's every life circumstance. In all of that, God holds everything together. And through all of that, He guides our lives. And the Catechism says, this is not a scary thing. This is something wonderful because God does this as our Father. If you are a child of God, if you are a believer, God is your Father. And the Catechism is telling us God's providence is for you. He does it because He is our Father through Jesus Christ. And so that's also how I want to preach the gospel to you this afternoon. Summarized like this, believe that God's providence guides our lives because of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that this means you can have peace with the past, you can have wisdom for the present, and you can have confidence in the future. Believe that God's providence guides our lives because of Jesus Christ, so that you can have peace with the past, wisdom for the present, and confidence in the future. Now, it's always good when we talk about God's will to clarify what exactly we mean. What is God's will? What do you mean by that? When you want to know the will of God for your life, what are you talking about? Because really, in the Bible, there are only two versions of God's will. There's God's hidden will, and there was God's decreed will. His revealed will, sorry. God's hidden will is his decree. God's revealed will is his law. God's hidden will is God's decree that certain things will or will not happen. And God's revealed will is what he has shown to us in the Bible, what he wants us to do. Now, this hidden will of God applies to all details of our lives. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Ephesians 1, verse 11 says that God works all things, according to the counsel of his will, and it will be carried out regardless of whether or not we cooperate. And you see that reflected in verse 14 of our reading this afternoon, when Mordecai says to Esther, "If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So he's saying to her, God's will, God's hidden will, his decreed will, is going to take place. You might not want to cooperate with it, but God will have his way. God will carry out his plan. And he says that in Isaiah 46, verse 10 as well, he says, "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So that's important to remember. If something was not meant to happen, then it won't. If God did not decree it to happen, then it will not happen under any circumstances. Now that's God's hidden will, but there's also God's revealed will, and that's known as his will of desire, and that's his law. And that will is not hidden from us at all. He shows us how he wants us to live. We have this in the Bible. We have it in the Ten Commandments. That's one example. It's very clear from Scripture. God says, "This is how I want you to live." Now, God's revealed will does not always take place because people don't always obey God, right? They don't always keep God's law. So when people sin, God's revealed will is ignored, but God's hidden will, what he has decreed to happen, will always take place. So you see that distinction between the revealed will of God and the hidden will of God, the things that he decrees and the things that he commands us to do. This one we don't know, this one we do know. Now, when people say that they want to know the will of God for their lives, they actually don't mean one of these two wills. Instead, they're thinking about a third kind. And what I have in mind is if you have a choice to make between two possible options, which are both equally good, like, for example, where to work. Sometimes it's easy to make the decision because, for example, one potential place of employment has a church nearby, the other one doesn't. I mean, they might both be good jobs to have, but obviously you want to go to the one where there's a church close by. But in some situations, you have two possible options, and they're both equally good. They're both, let's say, going on with the job analogy, let's say that they both pay the same salary. They both have a church nearby. They're both in a good community. There's a school close to both of them. How do you make that decision? Neither of those options is a bad one. Neither of them would violate God's revealed will. Neither of them would violate God's law. How do you make up your mind? They want to know, which option should I choose? And when people think, when they say, I want to know what God wants me to do, then they mean that type of a choice. Now, this past week, I read a book called God Told Me, Who to Marry, Where to Work, Which Car to Buy, and I'm pretty sure I'm not crazy. That was the title of the book, a pretty long book, a long title too, by a guy called Jim Samra. And it's an interesting book, and it had a number of good points in it, but it subscribes to this idea that God gives guidance on morally neutral issues. We're not talking about guidance in the sense of the Ten Commandments, but guidance in the sense of, who should I marry? Where should I work? What car should I buy? And this book laid out a whole range of possible ways. It's happened to all of you. You know it has. This book lays out a whole range of ways in which you can supposedly receive God's guidance in these morally neutral situations. He had over a dozen different ways of finding out. God knows what you should do, and all you have to do is ask him. That was the basic premise of this book. Now, against that, Lord's Day 10 says God guides us by his providence. That means if he wants us to go in a particular direction, he's going to make that clear to us through our circumstances. If all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand, then it should be possible for us to figure out what we need to do through our circumstances, right? And our reading provides us with a great example. You have this guy, Haman, the Jew hater, who passed an edict to murder all of the Jews. Esther was the only person who was in a position to influence the king to do something about this edict. And that's why her uncle Mordecai says to her, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God has been working through all of these other circumstances to bring about this one circumstance where she is the right person in the right time at the right place. You think about what it took to get her to this point. First, the king had a drinking party. Remember that, chapter 1. Then he calls his queen Vashti, who doesn't want to parade in front of his drinking buddies. So he divorces her. He decides to find another queen. He looks all over the country, adds women to his harem. And then you end up with this girl, Esther, who is caught up in this whole situation. Not only was she a refugee or a descendant of refugees, but she also ended up becoming the king's personal possession. She had no say over what happened to her. It was very unpleasant. It was very difficult. She finds herself in the middle of it all. But in all that time, God was in the background lining things up for her to get to the point where she was the only one who could speak to the king and possibly save the people. Now notice that God did not specifically tell her that this is what she was supposed to do. He just lined up the circumstances so that it became obvious to her. She had to be able to understand God's providence, which is what Mordecai's advice was helpful for. But as soon as she understands it, she acts. And as soon as she acts, she becomes empowered. Did you see that? Up until this point in the story, she has not said anything at all. She has no voice. As soon as she acts, she begins to develop a voice of her own. She's no longer a passive character, but she becomes an active person within the constraints of where God's providence has put her. And maybe you've seen providence line up certain events in your life as well. I think, for example, about one young man who wanted to have a wife. He prayed regularly that God would bring someone into his life. And eventually a beautiful woman moved in with his sisters. And it worked out well for the young man because he went to his sisters to have dinner every week. Eventually they got married and they're still happily married. And I know that because the young man was me. And of course, it wasn't only providence. Love had a lot to do with it too. But there was never an audible voice or anything like that. God's providence just made it possible for us to meet and eventually to marry. And you probably have your own story of how God's providence shaped certain things in your lives, and you should probably talk about that with your kids, especially the ones that are graduating. You should probably talk about it with your friends. Talk about God's providence in your life, because this is how you glorify him. Now, it's clear from Scripture and experience that God does guide us through his providence. He guides us in how to live through his law. He guides the details of our lives through providence. But I disagree with the writer of this book that I was telling you about, that God still speaks to us today through our life circumstances. There's a big difference between speaking and guiding. God has already spoken to us in his word. Hebrews 1 says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He already spoke to us in the past through the prophets. That was an incredible sign of his grace. You think about it. God came to people that had nothing to offer him but sin. And he spoke to them. He said, "This is what I'm going to do. You get to be a part of it." People who deserve death. People who are sinners. And he caused his words to be recorded in the pages of Scripture so that we can read it as well. We can benefit from what the prophet said. That's already more. This right here is already more than you deserve, ever. But it goes on to say, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. That's amazing. He's spoken to us by his Son. And the words of his Son, of Christ, are in the Scriptures too. The Son is the supreme revelation of God's grace. Through his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, we've learned that God is a God who saves. God is a God who saves sinners. God is a God of grace. That is the content of what he speaks to us. Every page of Scripture. Didn't Jesus say that himself? John 5, verse 39. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. And if you don't understand the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit can make that clear to you. In John 16, verse 8, it says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, he will convict you of your need for the gospel and that Christ is the answer to that. So that's what God has told us very clearly in Scripture. But he doesn't speak to us with that same kind of clarity anymore today. But he does guide our lives because of Jesus Christ. So is it possible to miss God's will in the sense of his hidden will? Is it possible to miss what God has intended for your life? I don't think so. In Job 42, verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of you can be thwarted. There are people who think that they need to discern God's plan for their lives before they can make a choice, before they can take the next step, and if they make the wrong choice, then they're going to miss God's plan for their lives. That kind of thinking can be really dangerous when you apply it to marriage, for instance. It's called the myth of the one. You ever seen that before, the myth of the one? It's this idea that there is one person out there who is destined to be your soulmate, and you need to find that one person, and if you end up finding the wrong person, you get married, you find out that you're unhappy, well, then you must have missed the one. That means that your soulmate is still out there. That means that you should divorce and find out who that one is and then marry. And this idea of the one is so toxic. And it's so frustrating that you even find it in Christian literature sometimes, Christian romance novels. This idea that there is one soulmate out there whom you must find. Let me make this really clear to you. If you are married, the person you are married to is the one. And God's will for this is really clear. It's very easy to understand. He says, you honor the marriage covenant because he instituted it. That's God's will for your marriage, that you honor the marriage covenant. If you're looking for the will of God in your life and you're married, this is it. Stay married. Honor the marriage covenant. This idea that we might miss out somehow if we make the wrong choice is so toxic. And it influences us in so many areas of life. It's not just marriage. And you know why this happens. It's because we have way too many choices. We don't want to make the wrong choice because we think we might miss out. But we know there's so many other possible choices out there. We don't want to give those up either. So we're stuck in this paralysis. As soon as we choose one option, it means giving up the others. And what if we chose something that turned out to be less than perfect? What if we suffer? It's a problem for people who are looking for a life partner for sure, because as soon as you're married, as soon as you're committed, you've settled. And if you've settled, that means that you can't have any of the other options anymore. And what if a better option is out there? What if you could be even happier? Well, what if? That applies to so many scenarios. What if I'd gone to school somewhere else? What if I'd taken a different job? Would my life have been easier? Well, or not. What you have to ask yourself is, would God spare us from suffering if we made different choices? Think about the story of Joseph and his brothers. In Genesis 37, Jacob sends Joseph to go and check up on his brothers, and Joseph can't find them at first. So he has to ask someone else for advice, and then he finally finds them at a small town called Dothan. And you know the rest of the story, boys and girls, what happened to Joseph when he was found by his brothers or when he found them. What did they do? They grabbed him and they threw him in a pit, right? And then they sold him into slavery and they told his dad, Jacob, Joseph was eaten by a wild animal. Now, imagine Jacob kicking himself for the next 20 years. Oh, if only I'd been more careful. If only I'd not sent Joseph on this trip alone. If only, and you might have the same feeling, maybe not for something that big, but for other stuff. If only I would have made different choices. Maybe think, if only I had discerned the will of God more carefully, then I would have been spared all of this suffering. Well, what if God's purpose is not primarily to make us happy? What if God intended for us to make the choices that we did? What if the consequences are part of his plan, even if that includes discomfort for us, maybe even suffering? Hebrews 12, verse 6 says that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And then it goes on to say he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, the word translated as discipline has connotations not of punishment, but of teaching. It's corrective discipline. It's meant to make us learn things we cannot learn in any other way. God's goal in that, in discipline, is not to make us happy. It's not to make us avoid discomfort. His goal is to make us holy. And he does that because he is our Father. It takes a while to understand that, but when you do, when you understand that, then you can make peace with the past. Even if some of the choices you made in the past were less than ideal, if you chose between, let's say, two equally valid options and you chose one and it didn't work out and you wonder if you should have chosen the other one and you get tangled up in knots over that, don't do that. You don't need to worry about that. If you believe that God's providence guides our lives because of Christ, that also applies to the past. You did not miss out on God's plan for your life. Even if you would have made different choices in retrospect, God has still been at work shaping you into the exact person that he wanted you to be. He's not done with you yet either, by the way. His providence gives you wisdom for the present as well. That's our second point. What is God's ultimate will for your life? Do you know what God's will for your life is? It's very easy. It's the same will he has for my life. It's the same will that he has for all of his children. Romans 8, verse 29 says that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's will is to shape you into the image of his son. That's it. He will do whatever it takes to get you to that point. You know how sometimes when babies are born, they all look kind of similar? I know yours are different, but if it's not your own baby, it looks very similar to someone else's. They all kind of, you know, they're small, they look very new. You can't always see the family resemblance clearly. But then as they grow up, as they become more mature, they start to change. You start to see the family resemblance more and more, and that's what God does with us in our lives too. As we grow in the faith, as we are shaped by God's providence, we begin to look more and more like him, not physically, but in terms of our character, in terms of our actions, in terms of who we are. Now, how do you understand the will of the Lord? You know that God's ultimate will is to transform you into the image of his son, but in between, as you are living, as you are being shaped by life, how do you understand God's will in the day to day? Well, you understand it by hearing the word of the Lord. If you want to become like Christ, you need to spend time in the word of Christ. And that requires focus. You need to make room for that in your head. How can you have room for the Word of God when your head is filled with so many other things? It's not just the minute details of social media. It's also the constant banality of news. So much information out there. So much of it is pointless. And you think about it. Random headlines. Zebra in zoo has foal. That's headline news. So you read it. You spend a couple of minutes looking at that. Well, how has that benefited you other than adding one more piece of information to your brain? And we do this with thousands of pieces of information throughout the day. And then we're surprised we can't focus on the word of the Lord anymore. Well, there's no room upstairs, that's why. It's absolutely critical that you take time to hear the word of the Lord. This book that I was telling you about earlier, it said, God has not stopped speaking, even though he is no longer providing authoritative revelation like we find in the Bible. And that statement is self-contradictory. God has not stopped speaking, even though he is no longer providing authoritative revelation like we find in the Bible. God cannot speak without authority because he's God. If he speaks, he does so with authority. He's spoken in the Bible. The Bible is where he does it. And that's why you need to read the Bible to be shaped by it. And as you absorb the Word of God, it begins to transform your mind. It begins to shape the choices that you make. And in making those choices, you become more and more like Christ. Now, it doesn't always work out that way for us. Sometimes we make choices and later on we realize, sometimes even if it's a good choice, we still realize later on that the choice we made was done for reasons that did not honor the Lord. And it requires further growth and maturity to see that. But that's also part of growing into the image of Christ, right? Go back to the baby analogy. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It's in the act of making choices that we mature, that we become more like the image of Christ. So God wants us to make choices. His goal is to move us towards becoming more Christ-like. And you're not being transformed when you're stationary. Now, when God's providence forces us to make a choice and we look back on it with a later maturity of experience, we don't always like what we see. Sometimes being pushed into making a choice reveals things about our lives that we despise. For example, a young man may be slow in committing himself to one woman because he wants to see what is all out there. And later on, he realizes what a horrendously immature, objectifying way this is of looking at other people. Or a young woman may choose to spend time with a young man, not because she cares about him, but because she wants to feel pursued. But she never intends to be serious about it. And later on, she looks back on that and realizes how incredibly selfish this is. So when you make those kinds of choices, you realize sometimes afterwards this wasn't done for the right reason. And so you need to pray for wisdom. Wisdom is the act of making wise choices. Wisdom is knowing how to live in harmony with God and his world. And it's also possible because of Christ. He established the harmony in the first place. But then to live out of Christ is to live with wisdom, to live according to his word, to live in harmony with God and his world. And if you're not there yet, if you don't understand the word well enough yet, if you can't read your circumstances correctly, if you don't have enough wisdom, what do? You pray. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you realize that? Young graduates, do you realize that God is saying here, if you're not sure, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, it will be given to you. It's God's promise. But James says, going on, he says, do not doubt that God will keep that promise. Now, there's only one exception to receiving wisdom or to praying for it. if you're consistently living in sin, you cannot expect God to answer that prayer. If you, for example, are dabbling in pornography, you are living in sin. You can pray all you want for wisdom. God will not give it to you. God has only one thing to say to you then. Repent. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. If you're not willing to be wise in something so simple, so elementary, so basic to the human life, then why would God give you wisdom for anything else? Don't ask him for wisdom if you're not taking his word seriously. He will not speak through his word to you if you don't take it seriously. Now, sometimes God's providence presents us with a choice that's difficult, and we don't have enough wisdom, and we're not living in sin, but we still struggle with making a decision. There's nothing wrong with asking someone else. And obviously continue praying about it. And sometimes it's difficult because either option could be a good one. If either option would honor God, it probably doesn't matter which one you choose. The important thing is that you choose, because remember, in choosing, we are being shaped into the image of Christ. God is further moving us through our life, further shaping us by our life circumstances, making us more and more like the image of his Son. Because of Christ, we may believe that God's providence guides our lives. It gives us peace with the past, we saw that, and wisdom in the present, and we'll see briefly now also that it gives us confidence in the future. We don't know God's hidden will, but we know his revealed will. We know how he wants us to live, and we know in his providence he presents us with situations that make us make choices, and that's okay. It's okay to have choices to make. If the choices that we make honor him, we can make a choice and go ahead and trust that he will provide. James 4, verse 15 says that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, if you honor God, if you make a choice, if it has a successful outcome, then it was meant to be. There is no alternate ending that could have been, because the one that happened was the one that was meant to be, because it happened. That's what James is saying. If God didn't mean for it to be, it would not have happened. Sometimes we just live as if God created the world and then walked away from it. But Lord's Day 10 says, no, he didn't do that. It's his world. We are his children. And maybe you worry if you make the wrong choice, you are outside of God's love or outside of his plan. God doesn't work like that. God, says the catechism, is our Father. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord's Day 10 says, no creature can separate us from his love, even when we sin. He does not stop loving us. If we fall into a sin, and then we repent, and we look back on it afterwards, God did not stop loving us, even when we sinned. Just like you don't stop loving your child when he misbehaves, because it's your child. He might discipline us, he might rebuke us, but he will not stop loving his children. So you know what that means? It means you can trust. You can go forward with confidence. Stop worrying about the future. God hasn't told you what it is. He didn't mean to tell you what it is. There's no point in worrying about it. Jesus said there's no point even in thinking about it. You want to be responsible in planning, but he also said, why do you worry about tomorrow? Each day has enough trouble of its own. God hasn't shown you what the future is, but he does show you in his word that he loves you. And he has shown you how to live. So what do you do if you need to make a choice this week and you're not sure what to do? Read your Bible, pray, talk to people that are wise, make a decision, and then go ahead. Go forward. Believe that God's providence guides our lives because of Christ. And he will guide. He will guide. Absolutely, he will guide you.